I'm excited about the work that He has done in my heart, the work that I believe He's doing in your heart, and the work that He's doing in this church. As we were worshiping, I looked up and saw some of the t-shirts. Maybe some of you have seen them out there in the foyer. I see a couple of people wearing them spotted around here. And they say, "Live the life." And we're giving those shirts away to anyone today who makes a decision to partner with Poindexter. And let me just talk about that phrase real quick, live the life. About 2 years ago, I was talking with Jonathan, who's on our church staff, as well as Jay, who's on our church staff. He's over music. Jonathan's the guy who did the video. He's over creative things here at the church that are beyond my comprehension. We were talking about what the church stands for. And up to that time, we had kind of our core values that many people knew: love God, love others, impact the world. And we were looking for a way to rephrase some of those things. We had actually heard another church use that, so we kind of adopted it, because you can't go wrong with those things. Love God, love others, impact the world. That about sums it up. But we wanted to put our core values down onto paper. And they asked me, "What do you want every person who comes to church here to do?" And the only phrase I could think of was, "Live the life." I want them to not only be a Christian in name, in word, but also in deed. For us as Christians to live like Christ, to have His love flowing through us, to see people the way He sees people, to see situations the way He sees things, to live the Christian life. And so out of that they asked, "Well, what does it take to live the life?" You know, if we're trying to move people over into a place where they are living the Christian life, what do they need to do to live the life, to live this Christian life? I said, I guess the first thing they need to do is to hear some life. You know, they need to get a basic understanding of the Word of God. And that's something that this church has always been built off of, hearing life. That at this church, we're not going to pull any punches. We're going to preach the Word of God. And we're going to teach it from its cover to cover. We're not going to leave the book of Acts out, or 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 out, or anything about healing. We're going to teach you the Word of God. And if we don't experience it like we should, we're not going to make excuses and say, "Well, that passed away." We're going to humble ourselves and say, "Well, it means we must change." We're going to preach the Word of God. To grow up, that's the thing that we need. For you to grow spiritually, you need the Word of God. You don't need my opinions or my jokes or my stories. You need the Word of God. It's by the sincere milk of the Word of God that we grow thereby. So you need to hear life. And so that's always been something our church has stood for, that when you come to Word of Life, you're going to hear life. We're going to preach the Word of God to you. I said, secondly, I think from what I can see in the Word of God, we need to share life. You see, especially in the book of Acts, if you want to see what a Christian should look like, look at the life of Jesus. If you want to see what a church should look like, look at the book of Acts. It is God's example of what a church should look like. And in the book of Acts, you see people going from house to house, breaking bread and fellowshipping and letting that iron sharpen iron. You see close-knit relationships where it almost became family for a lot of different people. And so we've always had that built into our culture. A lot of people join our church here because of the family atmosphere. They come in and feel love and feel acceptance. And I had a lady who had been to our church for a little while ago, probably about 10 years ago, but for whatever reason left the church. And that happens. People leave churches. But she came back and she said, "I forgot how genuinely happy people are here." And I think that is because we share life and we should be happy and greet people with a smile. But we even want to be better at that. That's one thing that this church could grow in is giving more opportunities for people to share life together. Next year, we plan on starting up small groups, and we're excited about that, a way for people to connect with people and even hear life within those settings. And so we're excited about some of these things that we have in the works to strengthen all of you. Our church definitely is not a perfect church. I don't suppose any church is. But we are growing, and we're striving to get better, to serve you better. And that's one of the things that we're going to offer next year that we haven't offered before. But not only that, I think the crux of the matter and what really separates the men from the boys when it comes to living the life is the latter part, to give life. See, to give something monetary or to give something that, you know, you may have in your possession is one thing, but to give life requires a measure of sacrifice, requires a measure of yourself. And one of the things that we see in the book of Acts is some way, somehow, these people were touched with a force that can only come from God. They were touched with compassion beyond human comprehension. When you read what they did in the book of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, it almost makes it seem as if that is completely unbelievable. You have people who did not know all of these other people, but they saw that they had needs. They saw that they were lacking in things. And you see people unsolicited. I mean, they didn't do a big pledge drive. Peter wasn't up there and saying, who will give 100? Who will give 2? You know, he wasn't doing any of that. Unsolicited, people started selling their items, selling their homes, selling their possessions, and laying that money down at the church's feet so that the church could distribute it so that there was no one who lacked. And don't worry, today we're not taking up an offering for your house or for your possessions, because that's not the nature of what happened there. The nature of what happened is they didn't need to take up an offering. That's where I'd like to even move us to. Like, we don't pass buckets. We don't need to. Our hearts are dedicated towards God, and we don't need a bucket to be passed by to tell us to give. It's our nature. It's givers. It's who we are, because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. What I long to see people do in this place is to do those three things. To hear life, to share life, but almost most importantly, to give life. The nature of Christ is a nature of love. The nature of love, it is giving. God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave. That's the nature of love, is to give. The nature of love is to sacrifice. Last night, my wife was sitting on the couch, and she was really wanting some soup. And it was right in the middle of the Alabama-Texas A&M game. And she wanted some soup from Nuke's, chicken noodle soup. And earlier in the week, and she's pregnant, during the week, she really wanted a Frosty from Wendy's. And so I gave her something else that wasn't a Frosty. I just got something out of the pantry. And she said, oh, that's nice, but I tell you what, I really would like, she's fishing. I really would like a Frosty from Wendy's. So I begrudgingly got in the car and went and got the Frosty and brought it back to her. And I'd apologize because I did not feel like sitting in 5-car deep line. So anyway, I determined to redeem myself last night. And so she didn't ask. She just said, oh, man, I tell you what, some chicken noodle soup from Nuke's would be fantastic. And so I went up, right, you'd be proud, right in the middle of the fourth quarter, man. I went and put on my, yeah, I did it. I went and got the chicken noodle soup and brought it home. Why? The nature of love is sacrifice. It's not just giving. It's sacrificial giving. It's I'm putting your needs above my needs. I'm putting you above me. And it seems to me, and I'm not perfect, I don't have perfect observation of things, but it seems to me, I don't know, for the last 10, maybe 20 years in the American church, that there's been a certain degree of the opposite of sacrifice. And that would be selfishness, where I'm taking from you for me, I'm consumed with me. And that's the opposite nature of God. God's consumed with us, whereas Satan was only consumed with himself. I will exalt my throne above the stars in the sky, and I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. And it seems to me that with all of the teachings that we have had with great subjects, it has led and bred almost a certain level of where Christians are only thinking about themselves. And you open up their vision book and it's all about them and what they're shooting for and what they're going after. And I don't mean to condemn, because I'm going to tell you my personal testimony with these types of things. But it just seems as if all people are pursuing is a bigger, grander life. In our society today, big equals success. You know, if you've got a big church, you've got a successful church. If your church is a small church, it's not as successful as the other churches. And you walk into the pastor's meetings, you know, you do big camp meetings and all the pastors congregate. You got the associate pastors, they're kind of over here. And you got the pastors of 100 people, they all kind of congregate over here. And then you got the other pastors, about 500, they're here. And then you got the big dogs, and the big dogs are the pastors of the big churches. And they wear the t-shirts that say, if you can't hang with the big dogs, don't even get on the porch. And they mean it. All the other, they're dreaming of just being there with these guys. If I could only know them. And I think that a lot of that is not just in their hearts, but in the hearts of so many. Just progressing my life. Go over to the book of Matthew. Let's not just listen to me about it. Let's look at something in the scriptures. Book of Matthew chapter 20. Last night, I had my message all prepped and planned. And what I had done was I went through all the times where it said Jesus was moved with compassion, and studied it out and tried to find out what was it that really moved Jesus to compassion. And I saw a lot of different things, and I made out the list of these things when we see them, if we are Christians, should move us with compassion. And anyway, I had all my stats and figures in there, and I was reading over it late last night. I thought, you know what, I just can't tell that. It just didn't have the tell on it. There are some messages that could be written out perfectly, but if there's no tell on them, there's no stickability. You'll forget all that stuff as soon as you leave here. When you're preaching, you want to find the tell. The tell's the thing that you can tell. It's the thing that sticks, and it's the thing that has substance to it. And when I read this, it had the tell on it for me. Let's look at it here in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 29. It said, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, followed Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude, now notice this, rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried out all the more. I like that. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Now watch what Jesus did. Verse 32. And Jesus stood still. Put parentheses around that phrase. Jesus stood still. Oh, compassion, it'll stop you. It'll stop you. It'll stop the forces that are within us that just want to see our lives bigger. Just want to move forward. And compassion will stop us. Jesus stood still. And he called and said, "What will you that I will do unto you?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Why they followed him? For his doctrine? No. For his doctrine in action. Not just for his words, but they saw his words come to life with this public display of a man who was not too busy to stop. When I read this passage last night, I was thinking, I'll have to admit this, I had a carnal thought. I thought, what jerks these people were in this crowd. I mean, think about it. You got a great multitude following Jesus. And you know, they're all following him for one thing. They're following him because they want something. And you've got two blind men standing here who cannot see. They are blind. You know, I have some people who are legally blind, but you've got other people who are blind. These people were blind. They cannot see at all. And they're crying out because they hear Jesus is passing by. They're crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the whole time they're crying out, the crowd doesn't try to help them. The crowd just keeps pressing after Jesus and is actually pushing these people behind, telling them to be quiet, telling them to hold their peace. And you look at that and you say, what mean people? I mean, what are they thinking being that ugly to these blind people? Whereas you see Jesus being the opposite of that, he stops for them. He stops his life for just a moment in time for them and has compassion on them. And as I was reading that, I saw it in a different light. I don't think it was these people being mean-spirited. I don't think it was them saying, whatever happens today, these two blind men, they're not getting their sight. We're just going to hold them back where they don't get anything from Jesus. I don't think it was that. I think it was they were all pressing in for Jesus too. Jesus, man, he was and he is still a need meter. Oh, when you need Jesus, and they knew it. And when you have a need, you go to Jesus. He's a need meter. And they're going after Jesus. And in the process of them pressing against him, you have two blind men who are trying to cut line. They don't know they're cutting line. They can't see, but they're not thinking straight. So anyway, you have these two blind men who are trying to press in too. I think in their minds, they were thinking, what about me? Wait your turn. I think that if we're not careful with the teachings of faith and increase in vision, it can lead to us doing something very similar to that. Using these spiritual forces, and there's nothing wrong with this, by the way, but using these spiritual forces solely for personal gain. And I think what these people, what they needed to realize was Jesus will stop for everyone who needs him. And if they could have helped these people get to the front, they would have gotten to the front too. What I desire for this church to do is to start from scratch. If you had never been to a church before, and if you only took church and Christianity from the Bible with no preconceived notions, you'd never seen a cathedral before, you had never heard another preacher before, all you had to base church off of was the life of Jesus and the book of Acts, and all the doctrine that was taught came straight from the epistles that Paul and others wrote. If you were to start from scratch with just that, what would church look like? From my readings, because I do this a good bit with the book of Acts, I believe it's God's example on what a church should look like. From my readings, what you see is people who were passionate about Christ, passionate about believing that Christ had so changed their lives that they just had to allow Christ to work through them to change the lives of other people. They just had to give life. They just had to go into their communities and do something. They just had to move from where they were, to stand still, to heal the sick. You see, in Acts chapter 6, the church was the force of good in the community. You see, the church was the source of food for the community. Every day they're ministering and giving out food, showing people Christ. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt, if it loses its flavor, what good is it? And then right after that, he says, since you're the salt of the earth, show people your good deeds. He didn't just say, go tell them about Jesus. Even when he sent the apostles out, he said, go heal the sick. Go raise the dead. Basically, go be good to people. Then tell them the kingdom of God has come nigh unto them. What we've got today is a Christian, instead of leaving a tip, they'll leave a fake $1 bill that talks about Jesus on it. Friend, that waiter doesn't want Jesus if that's the kind of Jesus you're trying to give. What this world needs is Christians to awaken to the Christ that is within them and to be like the early church, to go. You know what church has turned into today? It's turned into come. I've fallen into that trap. Years ago, I took over the church when I was just a young man. Still am a young man. Getting better looking every year. But I took it over and the church was declining in attendance. And when you're a pastor, that's kind of your identity. And your friends who are in ministry, you know, when you ask, when you see them, it's, hey, how's the church going? It's not really about you. It's about your success in ministry. And it turns into, how big is your church? And I could remember, I want more people to come to my church. I need more people to come to the church. And you'd see all these lists of the fastest growing churches of America. And I had it on my vision book. I want to be in there. And they ran an article of the youngest pastor in America with a mega church. And a mega church is a church of over 2,000. I thought, man, I'd love to be a young pastor with a mega church with a lot of people coming to it. And you think about that. I can remember when we were around 500 listening to a CD by John Maxwell saying one of his goals was to get 1,000 pastors who had 1,000 people coming to their church. Oh, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to press for it. I'm going to get 1,000 people coming to Word of Life. And oh, we worked for it. We used faith for it. We used vision for it. I never will forget the day we broke 1,000 people. And we held a little party on staff and we got a cake. And you should celebrate victories. But I can remember blowing out the candles and thinking, woo, we broke 1,000, and driving home and thinking, well, now what? And you know what comes next? Well, 1,500. Let's get to that. And then you get to 1,500, it's like, okay, let's get more people coming. Let's get two, right? 2,500, 3,000. And you know what? It never stops. It never stops. I know pastors who have 10,000 who all they think about is getting to 15. When does it become enough? You know what I found? It never does. The same type of mindset can fall into the lives of other people. If I can just get to 40,000 a year, just 40,000, get to 45, 50, $100,000 a year. Don't get me wrong, you should have vision. You should have vision. You should press after that. Man, you should go for it. This is what I'm getting at. When is it enough? When does it stop? Greed is a monster that the more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. It's a fascinating thing. And I never will forget reading the Bible and remembering that phrase that my father had instilled in me. If you want to see what a church should look like, you don't have to go to the church down the street. You don't have to go to the biggest church in America. Look at the book of Acts. And I made up my mind, I'm going to read the book of Acts over and over again. And you and I saw they weren't interested in people coming. They were interested in whether or not the people who were coming were going. For some reason in our Christian world, it's like we have designated some people are senders and other people are goers. Some make the money and some spend the money. We'll make it and we'll send it and then you go. You go. Did you ever notice when Jesus did the Great Commission, he didn't pull everyone aside and say, okay. We got our goers. We got our senders. Now, some of you, you're not going to go. Some of you, you're going to send the go. You notice what he said there? He just said, go. He said, you make a difference. You use this incredible life I'm giving you. You use these spiritual tools of vision and faith. You use your faith and believe God for increase so you can fund the gospel. And you use your faith and you use this joy that I've given you so that when everything turns in people's lives and you still have a smile on your face, they want to know what you have. You use the peace that passes all understanding that's in your heart so that people long to be as steady as you. You use the love that's in your life to love your wife and love your kids so that when your other relatives see it, they want to live like you live. You use these spiritual forces, not just for you, but to help some blind people get to Jesus, to help some hurting people to get up, to help the sorrowful recover their joy. Use the life that I've given you to impact your world. And the reason why Christianity is not working for a lot of people is not because the word doesn't work. But see, God called us to do more than hear the word. He called us to hear the word and then go out and do the word. If church was started from scratch, what would it look like? We never saw a church before. What would it look like if we just took it straight from the Bible? There'd be a whole lot of sacrifice and a smile on people's face while they did it. Friend, I want to encourage all of us. Like I said, I've been there. I was meeting with a builder the other day and I asked him about phase two. And I laughed. I said, Charlie is my builder. I said, Charlie, When did 2,500 people not become big enough? Now we got to do something else? And the answer is yes, we still have to grow. Not because of pride, but because God has called us to be a strong church to bear the burdens of the weak. And the stronger we are, the more burdens we can bear. And that's what's happened in Poindexter. That's what's happened with the building that we've bought down there. Not once did I ever have to come up here and ask you for money. Not once did I ever have to come up here and do a pledge drive or a fundraising drive. Never have, never will for any building. We'll do it by faith. But with that, all the work that we've done down there, and we've spent tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars down there. We're at a place right now where if we stop today, about 30% of every dollar you give to this ministry is going to another ministry. Amen. We've done what we've done down there. We've stocked the shelves. We've renovated a building and bought it, and we've done a whole bunch of outreach down there without asking for any money. And the reason for that is we've got a commission. There are some things that are good things. And all of us, I don't care how old you are, if you turn on the news, you realize this world is hurting. You don't have to travel very far to see hungry people, depressed people, sad people, mad people. You don't have to go very far. In fact, you just turn on the news or even come to church a lot of times and hear divisiveness and strife and envying and pride and all that other stuff. And you don't have to go very far to see people who are sick. You can go to Blair E. Batson right now and see children who are hanging on to their last breath. You can go into any hospital ward here and see people who are hurting. Any nursery or nursing home and see people who are lonely. There are needs literally all around you that are good things for us to do. But there's a difference between a good thing and a God thing. A God thing is a good thing, but it's a good thing with an assignment. There's a big difference. See, there's any number of good things you could do for your community. I mean, you could rake the neighbor's yard, and that's a good thing. But a God thing is when God tells you to. And when God tells you to, it's not just a good thing to do anymore. It's God giving an assignment for you to do a good thing. And Poindexter is our assignment. It's this church's assignment. Not the only one, but one. And what we're going to do down there is we're going to establish the kingdom of God there. We're going to bring in light, so much light that it drives out every ounce of darkness. We're going to turn on the measure of God's goodness. And we're not, right now, you go down there in that center, you're going to find a whole bunch of stuff. We're just being good to the community. We're networking with the schools. Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago how one of the schools there, the fourth and fifth graders, didn't have computers in their rooms, and they were looking to do a fundraising drive, and their aim was to get $30,000 over the span of 3 years, 10 this year, 10 the next, then 10 the next, and every year get 10 computers. And so we came and said, hey, let's help them with this goal. And this is what faith is for. We said, let's get in faith and believe that instead of this being a 3 year project, it turns into a 1 year project. We believe God for it. And so we prayed for it. We released our faith for it. Friends, all 30,000 came in. They were looking to raise 10, all 30,000 came in. Now here's what's really cool. About 29,000 of that 30,000 came from us, came from this church, came from you, came from this place. See, we're going to use our faith to continue to move this ministry forward, but we're not going to stop there. We're also going to use our faith to bring some blind people to Jesus. We're going to sacrifice and honor God with it. What I'm asking you to do is today, if you want to help us, awesome. Awesome. You can help us. You can. There's cards in the back of the seats. You can become a monthly partner and make it to where you don't even have to think about it. Just a certain amount of money is given, however much you want to give, right to Poindexter. It doesn't go to the church. It goes to the outreach downtown. You can do that today and get a free T-shirt. But I want you to do more than that. That's easy to do. It's easy to put $5 a month on I think we all should do it. I think every one of us should do that. We can all give $5 a month, $10 a month, and have it direct deposited to help people. What I'm asking for is for us to reinvent ourselves. And what I'm asking us to do is do what Jesus did. That yes, we're pressing forward, but we're not afraid to when we see something to see it. To stop our lives just for a moment and to see the needs that are all around us. Maybe it's not Poindexter for you. Maybe it's something else, but there are needs all around us. I was reading this book last night from Joyce Meyer, and she introduces chapter 1 with this. She says, "While I sit and drink my morning coffee, looking out the window at my beautiful view, 963 million people are hungry. More than 1 billion earn less than $1 a day. 1 billion people will earn less than $1 a day today. 1 billion people. 30,000 children will die today. Today, 30,000 children will die because of poverty. They die in some of the poorest villages on the earth, far removed from the thinking of the world. That means that over 200,000 children will die this week, 11 million each year, and most of them are under the age of 5. Of the 2.2 billion children in the world, 640 million are without adequate shelter, 400 million without safe drinking water, and 270 million without any access to any medical services whatsoever. She writes, "Father," she says, "I'm about to leave now." This was on another day. Leave my home soon to go get coffee with my husband. I do that with my wife, just go get coffee. And later we're going to eat lunch. We'll probably be gone about 2 hours, and during that time, an estimated 240 children will have been abducted into sex trafficking. In 2 hours, 240 kids. We'll be in this service for about an hour. We're about to close. While we've sat here for an hour, 120 children were abducted and put into sex trafficking. This means that 2 children every minute will have their lives destroyed by someone else's selfishness and greed until we do something. Until we do something. Until I do something. And I know how you feel, because when I go down and see India and see poverty like that, when I go to some of these places that we minister even here locally, you look at it and you see, my goodness, the needs. They are so big. What could I do to ever put a dent in these needs? And you know what, friend? Let me ease your conscience. God will never ask you to do anything you cannot do. And He will never hold you accountable for something you could never do. You can't feed everyone. You can't help everyone. You'll never be held accountable for that. But I will be held accountable for what I can do. And I will be held accountable for the needs I could have reached and I could have helped. And friends, what I desire to move this church into is not just a church that comes to hear life or comes to share life. Those are two things that are very important, and we're going to do those things next year better than ever before. But the main longing of my heart is for you to go and give life. To go and make a difference in someone else's life. For our pitch to be to unbelievers, that God has been so good to me, let me be good to you until you want what I have. I want to encourage you to see. Jesus turned to His disciples and said, "Oh, lift up your heads and look. Lift up your eyes and see the harvest that is all around you." I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Lift up your eyes and see. See the neighbor who's hurting, that if they came and heard, the peace of Christ could change their life forever. When I was in India, I saw a little girl about the age of my little girl, knocking on my window trying to sell a flower. Dirt on her face. Hand-me-down clothes. And the only thing that separates her from my little girl is where she was born and the parents she had. See. See the people that are all around you. See the mother-in-law who just needs a kind word. See the father who's brokenhearted. See, don't just look. see. These two men were blind physically. But I wonder how many Christians are blind spiritually. I need to be brought to Jesus to see a world that needs Him. Let us not just press towards Jesus. Let us bring others to Him as well. That's what Poindexter is all about. That's what this ministry is going to be all about. Yes, we're going to grow big. We're going to be bigger than this next year and the year after. But not so I can put my name on a list or get an article written about me, or so we can bear more burdens, or we can cover the budget of every missionary God puts on our heart, where they never have to come back stateside to try to raise money, because we can cut them one check in one month that covers their entire year. That's what God has called us to. But He's also called us to go. He's called you to go too. Will you go to your community? Will you go to your friends, your neighborhood? Oh, I'm glad you came to church, but will you go? Will you allow Christ to move your heart with compassion and touch someone who needs His touch? I believe that you will. If you're wanting to join up, if you see Poindexter, and don't get me wrong, I don't think everyone in here is called to help with that, but if you see and sense a tug on your heart to help, then help. You can help by, yes, you can take that card, fill it out, and then go out to the foyer and drop it off there, and they'll give you a free t-shirt. But I want to encourage you to do even more than that. Sometimes it's real easy to give money, but it's real hard to give ourselves. Over the course of next year, we're going to be doing some things down there that require not only money, but require help. Things like mentoring young boys and young girls who need father or mother figures. Things like discipleship, where we walk alongside hurting people and strengthen them and their relationship with Christ. We'd like to start up sport teams and get some of our men who can coach to not only coach these young boys, but while they're coaching, use it as an avenue to tell them about how to be a strong man in Jesus. We're going to be doing some, a whole bunch, our center right now, it's giving away school uniforms, books, supplies, backpacks, diapers, wipes, baby formula, food, and all of this. But our goal is for them to see Christ in us until they want the Christ that we have. Religion kills, but Christ gives life. I want to encourage you to not only invest today financially, but when these things come up, we're going to be doing something next year, a big Easter egg hunt down there. Instead of us having like a spring fest, we're going to put on a spring fest and allow you to serve them. Do a big harvest fest down in Poindexter where they have, we're going to emphasize faith and family down there. And friends, I want to encourage you, when these things come up, it's real easy to look at the list, but I want you to see, and if God pricks your heart, join up with us and help us. But if it's not for that, it will be for something else. Please join up with those things and show Christ to the people who need to see Him most. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience today. Let me pray.